6th chapter and from verse 6. Judges 6 and the 6th verse. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet, and so on. And then verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. This passage sets the scene for Israel's fifth judge, Gideon. Israel has fallen back into idolatry and wickedness. The Lord chastens them using the Midianites, who are nomadic Arabs, heading a federation of Amalekites and other Arabs, the children of the East. And they come and invade Israel, not as a foreign force to occupy, but as marauding hordes to invade and plunder and then leave the scene again. They plunder the harvests and they leave Israel desperately impoverished and under great hardship. And this succession of Midianite invasions and stripping the land and reducing the people leads them eventually, in verse 6 of Judges 6, leads them to pray. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. When God sends discipline upon his backsliding people, and he sanctifies that discipline to them, then it is that they respond by praying. As Isaiah 26:16 says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. What a mercy the Lord loves us with a tough and faithful love, so that in our sinning, he goes after us, sends things upon us to bring us to the end of ourselves, that we might seek him again. Not automatically, but as the Lord sanctifies it, blesses it, makes it effectual, and then we begin to seek him again. And we pray, sometimes some of the best praying we have done for a long time. And the Lord answers prayer, and he sends Gideon to be Israel's judge and deliverer. an unlikely man from a lowly family in Israel. He's frightened. Look, he's hiding in verse 11 from the Midianites. And verse 15, when the Lord begins to commission him, like Moses, he's full of excuses. Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And there is every reason, humanly speaking, for Gideon not to be the man to deliver Israel from the Midianites. But that's only humanly speaking. And we're very thankful it's never just humanly speaking with God, is it? It's divinely speaking. And notice some things as we go on. Look at verse 11. It was while Gideon was hard at work that the Lord visited him to commission him. He threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The winepress was the little place where grapes were trodden and crushed, and the juice ran into a gully and was collected. It wasn't a very large place. And normally wheat would be threshed by oxen trampling on the stalks to separate the chaff, the husks, from the grains. And the wind would blow the husks away and the wheat would be collected. But he's got his little bit of wheat in this small wine press and he's hitting it with a flail and separating the husks from the grain. It's only a very little bit and it has to be hidden from the Midianites. What a poor state of affairs. Just shows what they've come to. But it's while he was busy doing his duty that the Lord came. And how often that's been the case. You remember it was when David was with the sheep, keeping the flock, that God chose him to be the king after Saul. Elisha was called from following the plow, and the disciples from their fishing, mending their nets. Matthew Henry said, "We put ourselves in the way of divine visits when we employ ourselves in honest business. The Lord draws near to the diligent. The devil draws near to the lazy and the idle. And the devil finds work for idle hands." So it was while he was hard at work he was favoured with this. And while he was exercised in his heart as well. Verses 12 and 13. When the Lord, in the form of this angel, says that he is a mighty man of valour and the Lord is with him, Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, if that's the case, why has all this evil befallen us?" And so on. What's happened to the promises and our great history? Why isn't the Lord with us anymore? Why has he forsaken us? Well, we know the reason, because of Israel's sin. But perhaps in being exercised over these things, he was also praying. And being inwardly occupied in this way, the Lord came. You never know what will happen when you ponder the things of God, when you pray. Who knows how the Lord will come, how he will bless, what he will do as a result. And now, he who is figuring out why it is that Israel is in such a state and perhaps praying about it, finds that he is to become the solution to it in God's great purposes. And from threshing wheat, he's going to be threshing the Midianites. So while exercised in heart, it's good to be exercised in heart, dear friends. When we're spiritually blessed in our souls, meditating, praying, pondering, even being troubled, the Lord loves to see us like this and will draw near. And who knows what will happen. But the most remarkable thing of all when we consider Gideon is this. Verse 12, where the Lord the first words that the Lord says to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour." And that's our text this evening. But on one level, that cannot be true, can it? Threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites, protesting about his unfitness, trying to be excluded from becoming Israel's deliverer. And the Lord says, "Thou mighty man of valour." It can't be true. But of course, on another level, it must be true if the Lord says so. And what is the explanation for this word of great encouragement that is given to Gideon? Well, whatever it is, dear friends, it's for us as well. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 32, Gideon is held up as an example of faith. And that applies to all Christians. "What shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon, out of weakness made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." That's exactly what he did. "Thou mighty man of valour." Didn't look like it. How can the Lord say to him that he is that? How can the Lord say such things of a man who seemed far from being a mighty man of valour? Well, dear friends, let's ask first of all, why? Why could the Lord say this of Gideon? Does not look like it, and yet the Lord says it. Well, the explanation is this. The Lord sees what Gideon will be. When the Lord has equipped him for this work. And so the Lord can say it by way of anticipation. He can see it before it happens. Romans 4 verse 17. "God, who calleth those things which be not, as though they were." You see, it's the result of the work that the Lord will do in Gideon. "Thou mighty man of valour." Not yet, but he will be. And the Lord sees it in terms of the finished work, what he will be. Remember, it was like that for Peter, when the Lord met Peter, John 1 verse 42. He says, "Simon, son of Jonas." Then he says, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which means a stone in Aramaic. In Greek, Petros, giving him the name Peter, a small rock. Same thing. Well, Peter wasn't exactly rock-like. He was by nature very easily moved, and although he was very brave in one sense, but he quailed before the servant girl who quizzed him about whether he was one of Jesus' disciples. And in cowardice he denied the Lord. Not very rock-like. Ah, but Peter was, as someone put it, a reed turned into a rock. And the Lord calls him rock before he's actually made him one. Because you see, the Lord can see what he will become. And for Gideon, there'll be a lot of gracious exercise, a lot of lessons to learn, a lot of the Lord's dealings with him. But the Lord can see the end from the beginning. And he can see it as already done. "Thou mighty man of valour." Remember Philippians 2 verse 13. "It is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Hebrews 13:21. "The Lord make you perfect in every good work." You see, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. "Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." It's the result of his work in us. And the Lord sees the work finished before it's even hardly begun. Thou mighty man of valor. So certain is it. It's as if it already is. Nothing can stop God having his way. It cannot be more certain. No human fear, no weakness, no doubt or distrust can prevent God making Gideon into the man whom he will have him to be. Do you sometimes despair of ever being a better Christian than you are? Well, don't despair, because God doesn't despair. And he can see the end result. And he can see what he's going to do in you. What he's going to make of you. What you will become under his dealings. It's not our work to do it, although we cooperate with God's work. And we are to be diligent working out our own salvation. But it's he who is working in us for these very things. And that is why God could speak of Gideon, who is hiding and somewhat cringing and full of doubts and fears, uncertainties and complaints. Thou mighty man of valor. If we look back to what we used to be like, perhaps, and compare ourselves now, the trouble is, we're the last ones to even see it. The Lord knows what he's made of us. The Lord knows the difference between, say, now and 5 years ago. And certainly further back. And the Lord knows the difference in a few years' time, for as long as we're spared. He is at work. And the divine sculptor is fashioning the marble into the beautiful statue that will be Christ-like and that will be to his glory. And he will not cease the work until it is done. But he can see it already. It's like a sculptor, I suppose, who can envisage the finished thing. But to other eyes, it's just a block of marble. And even when it's half done, it hardly looks like what it's going to become, but the sculptor can see. He knows what it's to be like. He has the plan. And so it is with the Lord, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord knows what he's doing in us, how he's leading us, what he's making of us. It's all under his hand, by his Spirit, through his grace. That's why the Lord can say things of his people which don't seem to be true, humanly speaking, but are becoming true, divinely speaking. Why? And then let's look secondly at how. How is this going to be done? How can he turn a man like Gideon, son of Joash, the Abiezrite, into the man that he became? Well, the answer is in verse 12 again. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And you see, the account tells us what that means. It's the Lord's presence, isn't it? If the Lord is with us, then he will do that work. And remember 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is he which calleth you, who also will do it. God's commands are his enablings. Whatever he calls us to do or become, he's with us to make it happen and to enable us. Remember Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's the presence of God with us. And it's the work of God in us and upon us as he's with us that makes us what he calls us to be. Look at that again in verse 14. He says, go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? There's your strength. There's your power. There's your wisdom. There's your success. I've sent you. I'm with you. Now, in what ways was the presence of the Lord working things out in Gideon and through Gideon? In what ways is it that he works in us and teaches us and develops us? Well, you can see it from the account as we allude to it. One way was that Gideon learned step by step obedience to God. You see in verse 25, the first thing he had to do, that account, remember, he had to do something quite outrageous. He had to cut down his father's idol to Baal and the grove, the place of worship. Sad to say, Gideon's own father was an idolater, had a special statue and worship place to the false god Baal. Well, Gideon had to demolish that and build an altar to the Lord and sacrifice an animal on it. And that was really a sort of making a first statement. Well, what a thing to do. He quailed at it. He did it, though, he did it at night rather than by day. But at least he did it. And by morning, the deed was done. And the people woke up to this horrific sight of Baal's statue in ruins and the grove demolished. And a new altar to Jehovah and the smoking sacrifice to the Lord on it. And there's a great outrage. And when they discover it's Gideon who's done it, they go to his dad's house and they demand that dad bring him out. And they're going to kill him for what he's done to Baal. Now, you might think, that's it. This step of obedience will be the last, be the end of him. Ah, but you see, remember, duty is ours, consequences are with God. And the Lord saves Gideon by means of his own father. And his own father, remarkably, says this, verse 31. Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself. And that's a superb piece of logic, that is, isn't it? Why are you so anxious to defend Baal and put to death the boy who's pulled down his altar? If he's a real god, let him defend himself. And of course, they can't do anything. And so there's a step of obedience. Venturing on God, doing what seems dangerous and consequences fearful. But when he did it, the Lord took care of the consequences and all was well. And that's a real lesson learned, and we must learn these lessons. Sometimes it's hard, dear friends, a step of obedience in some regard, a step of faith. But if it's from God, then do it, and God will take care of whatever the consequences will be. And this is Gideon becoming a stronger man, learning by obedience. Well, then the next stage, verse 33. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Here they've come again to invade the land and to plunder the place again. But, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he became emboldened and blew a trumpet and rallied some tribes of Israel together to fight with the Midianites. And it has a startling effect. They've got a leader and they're all encouraged. And they flock to the leader. There's hope now. That's the difference, dear friends, when you know that you have a leader. and people are encouraged and spirited and strengthened. Of course, Gideon at this time, remember the fleece? Verse 36, it was a great step to actually lead these men in a campaign against the Midianites. And so remember the fleece, asking for this double miracle, that he's going to put the fleece out, and if the dew next morning is on the fleece but not on the ground, and then the other way round, the fleece on the ground, sorry, the dew on the ground but not on the fleece, and so on. And how the Lord in his mercy allows him to do this, to put out a fleece and to have this sign that God is with him, that this supernatural sign can strengthen his faith. And it reminds us, dear friends, that the Lord does understand our weakness and our struggle to believe, and he will give us help and will concede in his mercy. Not an ideal thing, but the Lord is very patient. Sometimes we've been in this position, haven't we? Lord, if it is thy will, could it please thee to show me by someone doing something, or something to be said, or some coincidence, some divine coincidence? And sometimes the Lord has been pleased to do it. I know a case of a very happily married couple, and the mother of one of them said, Lord, if it is thy will for these two to be married, let it be that their birthdays be on the same day. And it was found that their birthdays were on the same day, and they became engaged and got married. Well, the Lord gives us the fleece. We don't live by these things, but just sometimes to indulge our faith. But that's a lesson learned. And then, chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, there is now the reducing of Israel's army from 30,000 to but 300 men. This must have been dismaying. He needed every man he could get. You remember how many of these Midianites and Amalekites and children of the east there were? 135,000 of them. Chapter 8, verse 10 tells us. 135,000. And they've been left with 300 men. Why has God done that? He insists upon the reducing of Israel's men by this means of being at the waterside, either scooping up the water or lapping it up like a dog on the water's surface. And 300 men are left. Well, dear friends, it's in order that it might be seen to be the Lord's victory and not Gideon's victory. And the Lord will have the glory. And he is pleased to use what seems so little and pathetic, so that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. That's an important lesson. Thou mighty man of valor. When we have to trust in God and not in what we have, that's a lesson learned. And then, fourthly, there's a kind token for good. Chapter 7, verse 9. Remember the Lord saying to Gideon, if you're still afraid and if you're fearful about going forward with this, well then go by night and take your servant Purah and creep to the edge of the Midianite camp and be eavesdroppers and listen in to what they're saying. And so they creep to the edge of the Midianite camp, and they hear this in chapter 7 verse 13. A man, a soldier of the Midianites, well not a soldier really, but one of these tribesmen, these scavengers. And he says to his friend, you know, I had a funny dream last night. I dreamt that there was this great cake of barley rolling down the hill, and it went smack into one of our tents and flattened it. And the man to whom he was talking said, I know what that is. And verse 14, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. What, he's really rehearsing his own death sentence, isn't he? His own defeat and death, probably. Why should he say that? Well, God, you see, has arranged it, put it in their minds and hearts, so that Gideon will overhear it as a kind token of assurance. And look what Gideon does, verse 15. When he heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And he returned into the host of Israel. Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That's something that so energized him and so confirmed to him that the Lord was going to be faithful. He didn't need it or shouldn't have needed it, but the Lord gave him this token. Isn't it wonderful when you get a spiritual shot in the arm of this kind and you know that what God has said is true. You know the Lord is with you. You know that it's going to work out all right. And God is going to answer prayer. It makes all the difference. And the Lord is pleased to give us these tokens for good. How often when we've been a bit uncertain perhaps, a bit fearful, and someone without realizing it has said something which the Lord has blessed to us, and it so cheered us and encouraged us and reminded us that the Lord is with us like he promises. And then the rest of it seems easy. A kind token for good. How thoughtful the Lord is. And then the last thing here, of course, in how it was that Gideon learned to be a man of valor. The wise use of means. This marvellous device, chapter 7, verse 15 and following. Remember the lighted torches and the clay jars, the pitchers or jugs. And the arrangement was this, that at the set time, in the dead of night, in the pitch darkness, when all the camp of Midian was sleeping and quiet, Gideon with his 300 would surround them, and then they would all in unison blow the trumpet, smash the clay jar, and reveal the torches and shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon!" And of course, the effect of that would be electric. Because it would suddenly convey to these 135,000 men who were just awoken by it, it would convey to them that there's a massive army surrounding them with torchlights and shouts. Being surrounded, they were going to be swooped down upon and invaded. And because of the temperament of these type of men, excitable and easily panicked, they flew into terror. And they started chasing this way and that way and slashing with a sword and things. And before long, it was easy for Gideon and his 300 to swoop down upon them and kill as many of them as possible that time. And all that was left, chapter 8 and verse 10, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, there fell 120,000 men. That drew the sword, and only about 15,000 were able to make their escape. What a terrific victory. What an amazing use of means. What a clever, brilliant stratagem. I don't know where Gideon got this from. Perhaps the Lord revealed it to him, told him to do this. But what weak instruments, really. The torch and the clay jar and the sword for just 301 men. And yet it routed the army of the aliens, 135,000 of them, and delivered Israel with a mighty victory. The kings of Midian were slain, and it was a terrific wonderful, brilliant deliverance. And the Lord blessed that means. And notice chapter 7, verse 22. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. See, it wasn't the means, it was the Lord blessing the means. The Lord made the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east turn against each other in the panic and confusion and kill each other with a sword. And then Gideon and the rest of his men could then finish them off. What a tremendous thing. Doesn't it remind us of 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7? The light inside the pitcher, the vessel. Because 2 Corinthians 4, 6 speaks about God shining in our hearts and calling and making the light to shine out of the darkness and so on. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We're like those clay jars holding the light of the gospel. And the light is revealed, and sinners are saved, and the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. The use of means. This is how it was that Gideon was used so mightily. See, successively, step by step, didn't become overnight, but through these lessons and exercises and divine dealings, thou mighty man of valor. And so it is, without our realizing it so often, in the daily lessons of faith and walking with God and serving Him, we are changed and we are developed and we grow and things happen to us. That's how. Let's look finally at what. Why it is that the Lord can call us what we are before we become it, and how it is the Lord teaches us. But what? What lessons do we learn from this as we close? What are the things that we can say by way of final application? Well, dear friends, the Lord is pleased to work through unlikely instruments. If it had been a Samson, you might have thought that he could have single-handedly, under the Spirit of God, routed these 135,000 Arabs. But not a man threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. But the Lord is pleased to work, sometimes through likely means, but often through unlikely means. The weak things of this world, the foolish things, the things that are not, in order that no flesh might glory in his presence, but that he might have all the glory. And what are we but weakness itself? Insignificance. We sometimes think we're so foolish. But the Lord can bless us and make even us a blessing. And then he will have the praise. And it will never be said, oh, great people, these Christians. Oh, how wise, how clever, how strong, how brave. No, no. It's a great encouragement to know that the Lord is able to take very frail raw materials and make something excellent and useful and make us a blessing. If that were not the case, how would we dare go into the high street with the gospel if we didn't think that the Lord can use even us? And the next thing is, dear friends, never be afraid of what the Lord might want you to do. What the Lord might require, it'll never be that which is impossible for you. It will be impossible humanly, but not divinely. Whatever he calls us to do, he will help us to do it. And in his strength, we'll find that we do it. Who would have thought, some of us, that we could have done what we do now as Christians? years ago. But the Lord, you see, teaches us, prepares us, equips us, uses us, and makes us a blessing. And the third thing is, we don't know what we can do until the Lord takes over. We don't know what we're capable of until the Lord calls us and equips us and shows us. And we end up thinking, who would have thought that I could have done that or said that? Who would have thought that I could have been used to be a blessing to someone in the way that the Lord has made me? We don't know, do we? And I've said this before, but until we're born again, we never become the people of potential that God has made us to be. We never realize our full potential until the new birth. Until we have the life of God in our soul. Until then, we're shriveled and truncated and limited, and we haven't lived a fraction of true life. But when we're born again, our real personality is liberated and our character is developed, and everything God has put into us at creation then becomes wonderful and blossoms by grace, and we become the people that we are destined to be. I remember a man once saying something to this effect. We were at a particular anniversary occasion. I think it was a 25th wedding anniversary, I think. And anyway, the family of this particular couple had arranged something at a church by way of thanksgiving and fellowship. And we were invited because they were friends of ours. And one of the daughters of the couple, the two daughters had sort of done a lot of work toward this. And one of the daughters was a kind of master of ceremonies or mistress of ceremonies. And she was inviting the various people to take part. And it was notable what a different girl she was now. She'd just recently been converted. And she was standing up and, you know, saying, now so-and-so will come and take part and do this and do that. And I remember a man saying to me at the time, you know, she's so different now, she's converted. She's a different girl. Even the personality, it's all blossomed and she's really found herself. And it's true. We never know what we can be or do until the Lord takes over. And the new birth makes possible the new person. What we really were by creation, it'll never be known but by grace. Isn't it sad that so many who are non-Christians, apart from anything else, they do not live fulfilled lives. They do not realize their true potential. They don't live 100% life more abundant. You've never seen in non-Christians what could have been. That's only possible by the supernatural new birth. And then all comes forth, the new creature. And so it was with Gideon. And so, dear friends, no excuses. Oh, I couldn't do this. Or I didn't do that. No excuses. God's commands are God's enablings. And God will bless us. And one more. The Lord will be with us all the way. All the way. And I can prove that because if you go over to chapter 8 and the opening verses, you'll see that after the battle, after the mighty victory, Gideon faced the men of Ephraim. Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. What a spirit. Here is their whole people. Not only their tribe, but all the other tribes. Wonderfully delivered from the Midianites. And they'll never face these thieves and marauders again. A mighty, glorious deliverance. And all they can do is chelp and complain and be petulant and say, why weren't we called to help you in this great victory? What a spirit. Some people are so small-minded, aren't they? They lose sight of the big picture. This great thing that's happened to us all. And all they're concerned about, we weren't invited. We weren't called to help in this great thing. And so they accuse Gideon and chide with him sharply. What ingratitude. And you'd have thought, wouldn't you, that Gideon would have said, right, if that's your attitude, then, and he would have laid into them, because by now he was their leader. Everyone acclaimed Gideon as the great man who delivered them under God. He could have dealt with these Ephraimites in the way they deserved. But he was a mighty man of valor. And he not only by God's grace conquered the Midianites, he conquered himself. Because look, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. In other words, you see, he took this very conciliatory approach. He said, what have I done? You've got the two princes. You've dealt with them. You've got the choicest part of the victory. Compared with me, I've done nothing. Sorry, compared with you, I've done nothing. And when they heard that, of course, they saw it in a different way. But what is that but Proverbs 15 verse 1? A soft answer turneth away wrath. I say, he not only conquered the Midianites, by God's grace, he conquered his own spirit. Because any man in that position would have really reacted angrily, wouldn't he? And dealt with these Ephraimites in some way. Instead of that, in meekness and patience, he lovingly reasoned with them and showed them how that they have got a prize and they've done such a great thing themselves. And then, oh well, put it that way, I suppose. And so he averted a great clash. And you see, after a great victory and after a great blessing, we're most vulnerable, aren't we? Because we're elated. And then the devil comes in. And it's just at that point that we can be tempted, provoked, and sin. When Hezekiah got the blessing of healing and 15 extra years, his heart was lifted up with pride over the Babylonian ambassadors. Here is a man who's won a great victory. And now he's provoked by the sin of these Ephraimites. And instead of angrily lashing out at them, getting his own back, there's this grace which keeps him. And that's being a mighty man of valor. That's strength. Strength is not to lose your temper in return. That's weakness. Sinful weakness. The strength is self-control by God's grace. A soft answer turneth away wrath. If in every confrontation between Christians there had only been a soft answer, what sin would have been averted? What division and estrangement would have been avoided? What split churches might not have happened? That's a tremendous thing. The Lord gave the grace. May God give us the grace. You see, the Lord has a work for us done when he provided our salvation in Christ. The Lord has a work in us to make us what he calls us to be. And the Lord has a work through us to make us a blessing to others. And Gideon knew all three. The mighty man of valor. May we be graciously mighty people of valor to the glory of his name. Amen.